I want to read our scripture this morning. One short passage from Joshua, and then looking back to the book of Deuteronomy, which provides so much background for these few verses here in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 8, beginning with verse 30. And the title in my translation is The Covenant Renewed at Mount Ebal. Joshua 8:30. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. He built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. On it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed fellowship offerings. There in the presence of the Israelites, Joshua copied on stones the law of Moses which he had written. All Israel, aliens and citizens alike with their elders, officials and judges, were standing on both sides of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, facing those who carried it, the priests who were Levites. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had formally commanded when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word. And then during the message this morning, I'll be reading those passages from the book of Deuteronomy. Remember last week, as we looked particularly at chapter 8 of Joshua, actually chapter 7 and 8, we saw there, the theme last week was setbacks, their cause and their cure. And we saw in that story this incident that happened in the life of the Israelites after they had crossed over the Jordan into the land that God had promised to give them. We looked at the sin of one man, Achan, and we got a clear picture of how sin starts and then it progresses if it's not confessed and forsaken early on. And Achan was dissatisfied. He was not content with the circumstances. He coveted what did not belong to him, those spoils of the victory that had been already dedicated to the Lord himself. And we, too, need to root out covetousness when it rears its ugly head. The tenth commandment is, you shall not covet. And this, of course, was Achan's downfall and resulting in the downfall and the defeat of the whole nation of Israel. And then Achan, of course, actually stole the things that he had coveted. And then he lied and tried to cover up his sin by burying the stolen loot. And from that lesson last week, we learned not until the sin had been removed did God bless his people once again with forgiveness and ongoing victory. Only then did he open wide the door of hope to Joshua and his Old Testament people. Remember, we talked about the Valley of Achor, which is mentioned particularly in Hosea 2:15 and also in Joshua 7:25. And we talked about the inexplicable, infinite grace and mercy of God and how it shone through on that occasion. The Valley of Achor, the Valley of Death, became a door of hope to Joshua and to God's people. However, as Joshua and the Israelites learned the hard way, neither they nor we can do this on our own. For them, only the captain of the Lord of hosts was able to give the victory. And for us, only our New Testament Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, can do this for us. In fact, he's already done it. Remember the theme verse for our series? Thanks be to God. He gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That theme verse that's written right at the top of your order of worship today. And the theme verse for this whole series on Joshua. So, with that, just a reminder, there's a lot more in chapter 8 that I would like to have gone into concerning the battle and the details of the battle and the ultimate defeat or victory of Israel over Ai, the city of Ai. The unique plan of attack that God commanded there, significance of Joshua holding the javelin in his hand and directing it towards Ai. Those are interesting things. Then the total destruction, of course, of the city and its inhabitants, including the king of Ai. But I want to move on today to the central focus of today's message recorded in the passage that I just read, the last part of Joshua chapter 8. If you have access to a copy of the map, I didn't make any more maps. You may have one slipped in inside your Bible or the pew Bible or your pew. But especially the young people, the children and young people, if you have access to a map, I want you to look at the map, please, and locate on this map two mountains. There are two mountains there, Mount Ebal and then a Mount Gerizim. These are very, very important places, locations, for the purposes of our story and the message this morning. And I'm going to be talking quite a bit about them. This is where it all happened, okay? This is where the renewal of the covenant in obedience to God's earlier commands to Israel through Moses, recorded back in the book of Deuteronomy. James Montgomery Boyce, who's commentary, excellent commentary on Joshua, I've referred to quite a bit and used quite a bit in my preparations of my messages. He says this, it's agreed among most students of the Old Testament that the heart of the Old Testament is Deuteronomy. And the heart of Deuteronomy is the list of blessings and curses found in chapters 27 through 30. I think that's a very true and a very telling statement. As we've been reminded so far in our study of Joshua, obedience is the key to victory. Obedience is the key to victory. It's also the key to receiving God's covenant blessing, which is absolutely essential to victory. It was essential for the Old Testament people of God. It's equally essential for us as the New Testament people of God. Now, we're talking about covenant renewal and blessings. First of all, what is a covenant? The Reformed Presbyterian Church in North America used to be known as the Church of the Covenanters. Not so much anymore. We're the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, but we used to be known by that name, the Church of the Covenanters. The practice of renewing covenants with God as a denomination was practiced. I remember I was involved in one of those way back in 1954, which I think was the last covenant signing as a denomination. It took place at one of our national conferences in Iowa. And we all came forward, and those of us who were willing to sign this covenant, renewing our trust in God, renewing our commitment to the covenant of church membership that we had all committed ourselves to and became a part of this church, we had the opportunity to sign our names to that covenant, which was a very moving, a very powerful experience. We also use a covenant of church membership to which those who are members give assent when we join this particular denomination of God's church. It's a basis of study for those who are currently preparing to become communicant members of this congregation. However, in the Old Testament scriptures, the covenant was initiated by God with his Old Testament people in these very simple and straightforward words. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Very simple, very clear, very straightforward statement of God's covenant with his people. He's saying, yeah, I am your God, and you are my people, and you will continue to be my chosen people. So the Old Testament people of God were reminded again, as God said it many, many times, if you keep my covenant, I will bless you. And when you fail to keep my covenant with you, there will be consequences. There will be curses, as it were. Now, I want us to look at these Deuteronomy passages that spell out the respective curses and blessings. Looking back at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27. Well, it's actually chapter 20, the latter part of chapter 27. These curses, remember this, these curses take place from Mount Ebal, okay? One of these mountains that we're looking at now and where the children of Israel are encamped now in our story this morning. Curses from Mount Ebal, verse 9 of chapter 27. Then Moses and the priests who are Levites said to Israel, be silent, Israel, and listen. You've now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I gave you today. And on the same day, Moses commanded the people, when you have crossed the Jordan, okay, later on, when you cross the Jordan, these tribes will stand on Mount Gerizim. And then he lists the tribes. The Levites will recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice. And then here's the list of all of the curses that will be upon God's people if they fail to obey his commands, if they fail to keep his covenant, and there's a whole list of curses there that I'm not going to read. But as you look down through that list of curses, it's really amazing how contemporary they are. The curses that were placed upon the Israelites for disobedience, how contemporary they are in our present-day culture, in our present-day world as well. But then in chapter 28, we have the blessings for obedience. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. And then beginning with verse 3, lists some of those blessings. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, and blessed when you go out. The blessings that God promises to his people in response to their obedience to him and to his covenant, they permeate all of their life, every aspect of their life. And we too can look to our covenant God, say, Lord, oh, how desperately we need your blessing. How desperately we as a church, a denomination, a part of the whole Church of Jesus Christ, need your covenant blessing. How desperately we as a congregation of your people need your blessing. Blessings such as these, not just on us personally and our congregation, but then through us also, your blessing on this culture and this nation, this sinful nation of which we are a part. And then looking further down, those blessings continue on through chapter 28 and later on as well. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, verse 12, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations what will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, whether right, to the right, or to the left, following other gods and serving them. And then again, continuing on in chapter 28, our list of the cursings, the curses for disobedience. And it's just the opposite, the exact opposite of verses 16 through 19, the exact opposite of the blessings that are promised earlier on in the chapter. Now let's look back again at our passage in Joshua. And look at particularly verses 30 and 31. Then Joshua built on Mount Ebal an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites. Now, we have to go back again to chapter 27. I'm going to read those first verses of chapter 27 of Deuteronomy. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. When you cross the Jordan into the land the Lord your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster or with lime. Write on them all the words of this law when you cross over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your the God of your fathers promised you. And when you cross the Jordan, set up these stones on Mount Ebal, as I command you today, and coat them with plaster. Build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any iron tool upon them. Build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. And you shall write very clearly all the words of this law on these stones you have set up. So what we're reading here in Joshua chapter 8, these first couple of verses, 30 and 31, Joshua is doing exactly what Moses said should be done. Once the nation had crossed over the Jordan into the promised land. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the Israelites, Joshua then builds this altar on Mount Ebal. And he built it according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no iron tool had been used. And then on it they offered to the Lord burnt offerings and sacrificed the fellowship offerings and so forth. Now, why was the covenant renewed in this special way after God's people under Joshua crossed over the Jordan? Why was it renewed after their triumphant victory at Jericho and then their defeat at Ai, followed by ultimate victory then there at Ai? It's because this is what God had previously commanded them to do through Moses, back there in Deuteronomy. And Joshua followed the directions of God through Moses right down to the very detail. It's clear from the flow of events recorded in the book of Joshua that what happened at Mount Ebal following the victory at Ai forms a perfect continuity in the life of Joshua and God's people. Their defeat and their subsequent victory motivated them to go back to the drawing board, as it were, to go back to the basics, to go back to God's covenant laws as he had revealed them through his servant Moses. Before they ever entered the land, Moses told them specifically, as we read there in Deuteronomy 27, to build an altar to the Lord at Mount Ebal. He told them what to do, and he told them also where to do that. So they were simply obeying God's command through Moses. And in the process, they were also reviewing God's word to make sure that they would continue to do according to all the law, according to all that was written in it. So this is the background, and this is why the Israelites, under the leadership of Joshua, did what they were doing here after they had crossed over the Jordan. Now, what was the significance of these two mountains? Mount Ebal on the one side and Mount Gerizim on the other side. James Voice, whom I've mentioned before, Montgomery Voice, in his excellent commentary, gives some pretty good information and answer to this particular question about the significance and the importance of these two mountains. Now, let me give you kind of a geographical picture that he helps also to explain to us and to set up for us. Remember Ai, the city of Ai. If you've got a map, you can look and find that again. It stood at the western end of the approach to the hill country from the Jordan. In order to conquer all of Canaan, the Jewish armies had to control the mountain roads running north and south through the highest regions. And in order to take that road, they had to move upward to it past Jericho and past Ai. And Jericho controlled the approach from the east, from the lower part of the Jordan, and Ai controlled the high western end of this approach. So these were critical cities that had to be captured and conquered. Now, after their victories then at Jericho and Ai, you might have expected the Israelites then to go south, to move south along the mountain road to attack the most heavily fortified cities down in the southern part of the area. That's what they did eventually, but not at once. Instead, they took a detour. They went some 25 miles or so north and then a few miles west to a valley situated between these two mountains, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. And Voice says this is a particularly beautiful area here. The mountains are about 3,000 feet above sea level, 1,000 feet above the valley between them. But the valley is often green, he says. And at one place where the mountains come close together, there's a natural amphitheater. Now, any of you have ever visited Denver, Colorado, and seen the amphitheater that's located there in Denver? And I was there one time. I remember one of us went down and dropped a pin on the platform where the orchestra or whoever is performs, and you could hear the pin drop on that platform from way up in the back of that magnificent amphitheater, the Red Rocks Amphitheater. This place was something like that, although this amphitheater, this was a natural amphitheater. It was an amphitheater that had been created not by man, but by God. And F.B. Meyer describes it as a place where the mountains were hollowed out and the limestone stratum is broken into a succession of ledges to present a bench-like foundation. So actually were places for people to sit in this amphitheater that God himself had created out of the stone there. And this is where they camped, and this is where they held their ceremony for covenant renewal. They reviewed, of course, the commandments, another interesting highlight, or another interesting little sidelight, really, that Boyce mentions here is that there was a gentleman who was traveling in this area with some companions, and he asked one of the companions to go to one of the mountains, one side of the valley, and the other companion go to the other side of the valley, up to the other mountain, Gerizim, and they were asked them to read the Ten Commandments, kind of in order, and each one, as they read it, could hear what the other was reading as clearly as you could have heard that pin drop there on the stage of the Red Rock Theater. It's an amazing thing, the acoustics there were absolutely perfect. This is a place that God had provided, where his people could camp and where they might renew their covenant with him, with the building of the altar, and with a review of the whole law that was read to them. And this is what Joshua reenacted there, or enacted there on the slopes of these mountains. Look again at Joshua 8, 33 to 35. Half of the people stood in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, when he gave instructions to bless the people of Israel. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, blessings and the curses, just as is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. But again, wonder how in the world could they have heard? Well, I've already given you an example of the acoustics of this area where they were encamped. And as the cursings were read from one mountain, the people could hear that. And they were to respond with an amen. We believe you, Lord. We believe this is what you will do to us if we do not follow your covenant, if we do not obey your commands. And then the blessings were read from the other mountain, and they responded with amen. Lord, we desperately need your blessing. Now, the question comes, some of the lasting principles that we can learn from this renewal of the covenant and the blessings that God promised to his people on this occasion as they continue to prepare and as they continued on with their victorious entrance into and their conquest of the land that he promised to give them? There are a number of very significant matters here. Why, though, is bear with me a moment. Why were the cursings pronounced on Mount Ebal, where the altar was also built, and the blessings pronounced on Gerizim? Remember Mount Gerizim, the one that was further west there? Gerizim was the place where the Samaritans, the descendants of Esau, had built their altar. And the Samaritans, of course, were not believers in the living and true God. They were kind of like a half-breed, a half-believers and half-not kind of a group of people. But it was very, very significant that the blessings were, and the altar was constructed there on Mount Ebal. Deuteronomy 27, again, tells us that Ebal was the mountain from which the curses were to be read, and Gerizim was the mountain from which the blessings on the upright were declared. Here's the lesson, I think, for us. The altar that Joshua built there on Ebal, the altar was for sinners. It wasn't for those who thought they were righteous, as the Samaritans did when they built their altar on Mount Gerizim. They built their altar there, not on Ebal. Remember the woman of Samaria? When Jesus was talking with her, she said, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And she was pointing to Gerizim, Mount Gerizim, when she made that statement. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, on Mount Gerizim. Jesus responded by turning her away from the mountain to himself and his coming sacrifice. The chief characteristics of the Samaritans of that day and of our day is self-righteousness, thinking that we can save ourselves by some kind of a good life, some kind of good actions on our part. The Samaritans would not come to God as sinners. They would not confess their need of the cleansing sacrifice, sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's another point about that altar that was built there on Mount Ebal in fulfillment of Moses' command. It was meant to be built of natural stones. No human workmanship was to be added to this altar. Only of natural, God-made, God-created stones, as it were. Francis Schaeffer has an excellent point on this when he rightly calls this particular principle a complete negation of all humanism. Anything that we can depend on as human beings for our salvation. He said this is a complete negation of all that. It's a denial of the thought, the idea that human beings can add anything, anything whatsoever to our salvation and to our acceptance with the Holy God. And that, I believe, is why the altar was built only with natural stones. Nothing, no iron tools used, nothing that was man-made was used in the building of that altar. And this is simply a reminder that our acceptance with the Holy God, the acceptance of God's Old Testament people, was by grace through His work of salvation alone. So, you know, the Reformers expressed this truth using two particular phrases, sola fide and sola gratia. Sola fide, of course, meaning by faith alone, and sola gratia, meaning by grace alone. Grace entirely, okay? Faith entirely. And we're reminded of Paul's, what Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians, for by grace we are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just a beautiful summary, I think, of what we're talking about here. Sola fide and sola gratia. Some of you would probably know the familiar hymn, the Rock of Ages. And this particular part of that hymn, Rock of Ages, I think, brings together much of what we've been talking about this morning. When the writer of that hymn wrote this, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Who is that fountain to which we fly? Who is this Rock of Ages? Of course, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, our New Testament Joshua. He is the rock cleft for us. He is the one to whom we flee, pouring out our sins upon Him so that in return His righteousness might be laid upon us. What marvelous, marvelous grace when you come to think of it. If we come to Him, and as we come to Him, we will have shelter, we will have cleansing, and we'll receive power to live in a way that brings blessing rather than cursing to ourselves personally, and of course, to the church of which we're a part, and even, yes, to the nation of which we're a part as well. Let's bow. Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this reminder that our salvation, our acceptance with You as the Holy, Holy God is according to Your requirements and according to Your provision, that it is by grace through faith alone that we are able to come into Your presence, and that You indeed have built that altar of worship. You have provided that way of access into Your holy presence through the gift, through the sacrifice of Your Son, our New Testament Joshua, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that we can come to You this morning bearing our sins and casting those sins upon You once again, knowing that You care for us, that You have forgiven us through Christ. We thank You, O God, that You have given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Father, to go forward this week with that thought, that assurance on our hearts and on our minds, and enable us, Father, to live as Your faithful covenant people, following Your commands, renewing our covenant with You, and being reminded of Your covenant with us, that You are our God and we indeed are Your people, and that we can live for You only as our Lord Jesus Christ abides in us and only as Your Spirit enables us. So, Father, be with us today. Help us to remember this day that You've given us for worship and for rest and for enjoying each other as families. And we pray that we will honor You on this Your day, and that You will follow with Your blessing now, Father, this service of worship and this message from Your word. We thank You now. We ask Your continued blessing in Jesus' name.